sensations that are described by faith, and those three involve a conscience and promise and law. And then, we have kind of a summary with grace, but those are the three that are core, the core to this by faith material. And these great acts of faith by these individuals who become heroes of faith by an act of faith. They were not a hero before, nor, well, I wouldn't say they weren't afterwards. As we're talking about a guy named Enoch. And Enoch, I guess, his faith brought a different kind of fruition then. And then we got Noah under the dispensation of conscience as well, as we relate to this. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and embark then on study. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunities that are ours as we open the book and as we have been traveling through these pages of Hebrews. For the truths that are therein and the joys that we have when we look at the content, for these things are for our faith, and they are things that relate to our practice, because when we look at our faith, we see it is still something that is better, and we appreciate being those who are benefactors of your grace. May you guide us in special ways in this hour, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, once again, we're bridging. We will be in the book of Genesis part of the time. We will be working Hebrews. Hebrews, honestly, gives us more information than the actual original Genesis account in both of these heroes and in this segment. And so as we relate to this, Hebrews 11:1 gives us God's definition of faith. We've looked at it. We're controlled by it as we work through here. With all the occurrences of pistis, which is a word for faith. And it gives us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something that we don't see, but we have a hope because God made a promise. The only thing that's left out of that definition, it's implied, but it's not there, and that's the word promise. That's why we tend to go back to Romans 8 in order to grab the concept of hope. But another place in which faith is found, and we touched this last week, is Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. In 4:5 it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, why did I come here? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, last week we looked at a guy named Abel. What do you know of Abel best for? I am afraid that generally most people remember Abel as the one who was a murder victim of his brother. And so that's called fratricide. His brother killed him. But you know, God sees him as one who was a righteous man by his offering. He was righteous. And we see that when we look in 11:3, it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That's why I went to Romans 4:5. Faith is counted for righteousness. I believe that was true back in the dispensation of conscience, is true in the dispensation of grace without a question. And our faith is counted as righteous. The beauty of it is we don't have a bunch of individual isolated acts of faith, but rather we have a progression of walking by faith. And so it's far, far more blessed to understand. You don't have a single event marked by a point action verb that says, "I have faith." You can walk by faith, and God sees the whole thing. And the beauty of it is it's his work, not ours. And so that is very important to us. So as we come to this early section here, we have the dispensation of conscience, and we have Abel, and we have Enoch, and we have Noah, are three men that did acts of faith in the dispensation of conscience. I keep saying this, and repetition I don't think hurts us at all, and that is Noah was the steward of the dispensation of human government, but his act of faith that is recorded in Hebrews was before the end of the flood. He did not receive his responsibility as steward until the altar after the flood had subsided. And he then became the one who was over the dispensation of human government. Now, often we say human government doesn't have a lot, there's not a lot of revelation about it. It's kind of interesting, there isn't, but there is about the guy who is a steward. I mean, his name is found some over 30 times in the book of Genesis, during the flood and then after the flood. And so it's very interesting when we see, but we're going to look, try to look, we'll see how time goes. There's a whole lot more that we could say than we're probably going to be able to say about these both of these accounts and how they should affect the way we think and the way we understand faith. With Abel, we understood that faith demonstrated the fact that he was righteous because he took God's promises as evidenced before or right after the fall, and before they left or kicked out of the garden, he understood that, and he brought a blood sacrifice of animals rather than some other kind of sacrifice. Yes, it was a value to him, but remember, Cain brought a valuable sacrifice to him. He brought the fruit of the ground. He brought produce and offered it. And so we talked about that last week. But it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, let's take a quick moment because I think we can get a root. We'll be back here, but I just want to touch how much revelation there is about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, and we have Enoch mentioned by name in a chronology in Genesis 5, and that's the extent of what is really super important. He's only mentioned 7 times. They're all in Genesis chapter 5 by name, and if I can get the right genealogy, I'll be happy. So in Genesis chapter 5, and we want to start looking at this in 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. He birthed Enoch, Hanok. And Jared lived, and after he begat Enoch, 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 900 years. And 62 years, then he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. Methuselah, having died, it comes, is the way what his name means. Methuselah either died the year of the flood, or he died in the flood. So it's kind of interesting, and we realize that he lived 969 years, according to verse 27. But you'll notice there's a word here that becomes very important. It should jump at you. It says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. The responsibilities of fatherhood caused him to seek a righteous relationship to Jehovah. It sounds like that verb of those who seek him out at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And so he reached out and God reached back and he was able to walk for himself with God. We'll talk about these verbs in the matter of Enoch. And so it says, Enoch, after he begat Methuselah, 300 years he lived and begat sons and daughters. And Enoch walked with God and was not, we'll translate that for you, for God took him, and Enoch lived 187 years and begat Lamech, and birthed Lamech. And so you have Enoch in that passage. It's not a lot. The core of that, of course, is a verse that says, in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and there was not him, for God took him. And we'll talk more about that as we come. Seven times he's mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, not found again in the Old Testament. He's mentioned three times in the book in the New Testament, and one of which is our verse here. And so we won't be able to look at all of those, but we're going to try to focus because I'm trying to keep this trim. But it's important to remember this happened after he begat his son, 65 years old. And then he began to have this relationship with God. We're going to talk about walking with God in the Old Testament. There are three occurrences of this idea of walking with God. Walking with God. These reflexive verbs are found, and we'll talk about it in a minute when we get there. Now, the next guy we want to talk about is Noah. Noah is mentioned 44 times in the Old Testament, primarily in Genesis 5 through 10. He's considered a righteous man. He is joined in that little trilogy where you have three men, Daniel, of which was one, and Noah, as being righteous men. He is found eight times in the New Testament. And I have all that material in your notes if you want to follow along with those. Now, the focus of Enoch's act of faith was that he walked with God. The word walk is a very normal word for walk. It's interesting because the Septuagint doesn't use the same form I would use to describe it. It's a little different form for of the word for walk. It's not peripateo. The word for walk occurs a lot of times in the Hebrew. And it's a reflexive, which means he walked on his part or for himself. And we will see that this guy named Enoch did this walking. There's another guy, and only two men are described as walking with God, and the other one is Noah, and we will see that in Genesis chapter 6. What happened is that Enoch did not have to go through the process of physical or spiritual death. He passed over death. And that was by faith. So, did God say, you're not going to die? We don't have a record of a promise, but he, by faith, walked with God, knowing God was going to take care of him. And that must have been a very, very righteous man, and that God saw fit to prevent him from having to suffer through the sting of physical death, which still existed at that time. And Satan was the one who brought about physical death. And so Enoch stepped over it. I think Methuselah probably was ready for it after 969 years. But it's so interesting when we understand that. And so what happens, you see this idea in 11:6, and we went through here, and I said we'd come back across it more carelessly, or not quite as carefully. It says, those that diligently seek him receive a reward. And so he's talked about who? Enoch first, then he comes to Noah. And Noah walked with God. We will see. Because of music, sometimes we remember things. And I remember Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. No, that's not the way the song went. I just translated the song more accurately with a text. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then he sought some grace, sought some favor, and he found it. We'll see that shortly in that matter. And so seeking and finding, and he rewarded Enoch, so he did not have to be stung by death. And man, he died as a kid. I mean, he's only 365 years old. Look at everybody else in those genealogies. in that matter. And so he died. He didn't die. He went to Sheol. And it's fun the way the scriptures describe that event. And we can compare it with what we'll do. We'll look at the Hebrew and then we'll look at the, we will look at the Hebrew when we get there. But we will be looking at the Greek because it has more information. This idea of seeking out. And then Noah had faith. Ooh, how in the world did Noah have faith when he got assigned a building project? That's what it says here in Hebrews 11:7. And Noah, by faith, Noah being warned of God, we'll talk about that word, things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. There's going to be a flood. What's that? It's going to be caused by rain. What's that? And you're going to build an ark, which is a big boat. What's that? He had no reason to understand all of that. God had to tell him how big it was going to be and gave him dimensions when he gave him the instructions concerning an ark. And it looks like a big barge. It's not quite as nice looking as the Sunday school papers in that. And so we'll be looking at these things. So Enoch is our second hero of the faith that we have in Hebrews 11. And so let's look at Hebrews 11:5, and we'll kind of pace our way down through here. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated. Now, whether he was Hebrew or Aramaic, or I'm not sure what language he was to be translated. No, that's not a bad translation. The word translated is to move into another being placed in a different position. A translation, when you use the word translation for scripture, you're reading from Greek to Hebrew. You're moving it or placing it in a different language. And so it's not a terrible bad, when we go back to the root here, it's not a terribly bad translation. And so he was translated, he was transformed, he was placed in a different place, is the basic idea. So he was moved, or I don't like the word removed, he was just moved to a different place. If you have an interlinear, it translates it removed. At that point in time, they didn't have time for a memorial service. There was no funeral. It's pretty interesting. He just was translated. They didn't have a send-off. They didn't have a bon voyage party to send him off. It just says he was not. There was not him, is what it says in Hebrew. There is not him. It's Enu. There is not him. It says he was not in the way he translated in English. That he wouldn't see death. What a huge compliment to an Old Testament saint. You go down through this chapter 5 and you see all of these patriarchal fathers. And what does it say? He was born. He produced an older son. He produced sons and daughters. Then he died. And that cycle is repeated down through this text. Over and over. Born. Lived. Produced offspring. Then he died. Except for Enoch. Now, I'm going to be a heretic in some people's minds here, not in our room, but in some people's minds. I do not believe that this is a type of the rapture. I have heard this all over the place. I've read it in books. It's because, yeah, we're going to be carried over death. It's true. Similarity, though, is not identity. It's not going to be one person. We're going to be transformed. Our bodies are going to be changed. Yeah, his body was changed to an intermediate body. in some way as he got there, so that he could be involved in paradise or Sheol in the center of the earth. Our bodies are going to be changed to be like his. So I don't want to call this a type or anything like that. There's a measure of truth in it, but we have to be careful. It doesn't line up identically, and that's what a type and a nine-eyed type are. And so I want to be careful about that statement. But he didn't see death. Boom, he's gone. I want so bad to go to the Old Testament now, but I'm going to wait. Because I know what the Septuagint does here. And he was not found. Well, I better say that here. When it says he was not found, nobody could find him. He just disappeared. Boop, goodbye. Didn't even have time to say au revoir to anybody, because he was taken. And nobody, they evidently tried to find him, because this word is not found in the Hebrew, but it's found in the Greek Old Testament. The word to find, to try to find him, because God had placed him in another place. And so here, this translation, as it were, he moved to a different place, into a different realm of existence that is a perfect realm of existence. I have to be careful when I say that. I remember Dr. Schaefer, man, it was back 40 years ago. We kind of had this little funny agreement that we for a while that was, he said, I'll do the funerals and you can do the weddings. And, you know, I thought, well, that's well and good. It wasn't long. I was doing both of them. But that was no problem because he didn't need the pressure. I tried to relieve some of it. But he did a funeral service. I think it was a graveside service at the cemetery here. And so doing the service, and what did he say? This guy was not exactly an upstanding citizen. He wasn't exactly a loved person living in Cherry Grove. So far as we knew from everybody we had mentioned it, there was family loyalty, but the community pretty much hated him because he hated them. He had a son in Sweden who came over here to go to the service. He would never come to see his father because he had a relationship to his father that I won't say it was hatred, but he showed up for the service because he thought it was a thing to do. But Dr. Schaefer at that service said, Harry Wickander has moved to another realm of existence, which is a different way of saying, you know, you read that your way, and there was no question to anybody in that service what he said, but he did it in such a way nobody could get mad at him. Moved to another realm of existence. Well, very literally, Enoch moved from another realm of existence, only that realm of existence was a better. It's called paradise. And so he was translated. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Before God took him, it says, he pleased God. He pleased God. God looked favorably upon him for some reason. He walked with him. Enoch evidently had the right attitude. He said the right things by faith. He walked with God. And so his faith, it doesn't say that it was produced righteous. It was counted as righteousness here. It does in Romans 4:5. But here, God was pleased. Now we see the word pleased again in verse 6. And we will come back there because I need to go to the Old Testament very quickly here to relate to what has been said. I'm trying to move, and so I'm skipping things that I was going to say, so that's okay. You have most of what I want in your outline. The word metithemi, which is a word to move him from one place to another, has the idea of transfer, translate. And a good T outline, I can't resist it. So I put it in there. We're not going to look those verses up. And so he was found in that way. Now, when we come back to 6, we're going to come back to 6 in this well-pleasing. I want to talk to you about how this works. You say, Enoch made a good impression. I mean, God was well-pleased. It was good. There's a good prefix in that word. He was pleased. It gave him good pleasure. Doesn't say how. I like that because Scripture does that. Scripture doesn't tell you how because it'd become a law. So you would try to do the same thing. So he doesn't do that. You can't walk with God except every minute of the day. You walk with three persons of the Godhead. You don't go walking out there in the garden leaving your footprints with his footprints and with the Huiophany. That is a pre-incarnate Son of God in that matter. And so we're going to come back with this thing of please God, because we don't have to have a single act of faith. We can walk by faith and be pleasing to God. And how does that work? Part of it is your priesthood. You'd be amazed. When we offer priestly sacrifice, how often it says God is well pleased? I'd like to think that happened this morning. Happens to be used in Philippians 4:18. The word well-pleasing, because with such sacrifices, that is sacrifices of giving, God is well-pleased. And we'll come back there. Let's jump, and I want to jump over to that 24th verse of Genesis 5 particularly. I emphasize it when I read it, that is 65 years old, Methuselah was born. After Methuselah was born, he walked with God 300 years. Again, walked with a pre-incarnate son. Died at 300, I mean, not died, he was translated to 365. That's 523. And this explains it. And, okay. I just think I was having a ringing in my ear. Oh, I'm okay. Yeah, now that's the right ear. Now, what about the left ear? Anyway, it says, and Enoch walked with God. And what is interesting in this, and like I say, it's in reflexive, it's what we call, it's a mouthful, hiphail. They're fun forms because they're real easy to identify. And when you see those forms, I mean, you're doing it on your part. It's kind of like a middle voice, but not quite. But he walked on his own behalf or for himself with God. Walked with God. Like I said, there are only two people that did that, Enoch and Noah. We know that from Scripture. Noah doesn't say it in the section here on Noah, but it does in the next verses in chapter 6. He walked with God. This verb for walking is used many times, or a number of times, not many really. Somebody walking for themselves, under law in particular. You know what it says? It doesn't say walk with God. They walk before the face of God. Before the face of God. Not with him, but before the face of him. They walked being exposed to him in a different way than Enoch and Noah were. And it's a preposition that almost looks like what we call a sign of direct object. It's with, in company with him. I wish we had the distinctions in Hebrew that we do in Greek with this together concept. In Greek, you have with, which is a simple accompaniment, whereas the sutra is an identifiable togetherness, and we don't have that. There are two prepositions in Hebrew, but they don't have that same significance. I would think that if we put the Greek word in here, it would be a soon. In this Hebrew text, but it's not. It's a different word in the Hebrew. Hebrews 11. And so he walked with God, and there was not him. Now, when I put the note in there in my notes, I just put quotes around it. There is not. It's a funny little negative form in Hebrew. It's then we translate there is not. It's not parsable because it's a particle. We have a particle that says there is not, and then we have another one that is translated there is. And it's not anything like Greek, not anything like English either. It's just these, one is two letters in Hebrew and one is three letters. And it says, there is not him. Now, if you look, I don't know if anybody's looking at a Hebrew text or not. It has an extra couple of letters there because it supports the third masculine. He just wasn't there. Now, the Septuagint adds here, they couldn't find him. And that's reflected in Hebrews 11. He just disappeared. That was it. There was not him. I like that bluntness of that statement. There was not him. And so he walked with God, and it says, for God took him. It's just a simple word to take. In fact, it's a vocabulary form of take. To take, he took. God just took him. Now, as a kid, I had all kinds of pictures of how God caught him up in a chariot or else caught him in a whirlwind. I think in Elijah, of course. And these kinds of things. It just says he took him. Hauled him directly to Sheol. So he was probably as healthy as he could be at 365 years old. God takes him, puts him in with a new kind of body that adapts to that environment. Transforms him, and there's not even a sting of death. None. I'm always thinking of 15, where we're reminded, oh, death, where is thy sting, oh, grave, where is thy victory? There was a sting of death because of the sin nature and because Satan had the keys of death, and people who died because Satan was given permission to take their lives. But for us, Christ holds the key. He's the one that turns the key. And for a Christian, it is not an unpleasant experience, even though sometimes these bodies tell us it's terrible. The idea of pain, the more that you relate to that, the more you don't want the pain that you've seen people suffer as they die because of disease. Our mom had this thing. She said, I don't want to get cancer. I don't want to die of cancer. Why? Because as a pastor's wife and as a sister of believers who died, she saw some pretty horrendous experiences of that, and that was something that she expressed to us, that she really didn't want to die of cancer. So God didn't let her go with cancer. He used a different method, though she did have some cancer surgery. The pain of death is in the physical body, but death itself is nothing. In so many ways, it's hard to say. Have you ever talked to anybody who has experienced it? And told you that it wasn't so bad? No, of course not. But it was interesting. I've been reading a little bit about C.S. Lewis. And poor guy, he married late, his wife had cancer, and he was head over heels, and he was trying to figure out what death was, and he wrote a book, and sometimes I will ask my counseling classes to read his, what's the title of it, Grief? observed. Okay, grief observed. That's not the way you should handle it. That's why I say you need to read it. because he didn't know how to handle it. He went through all kinds of things related to grief, and I understand those things, but you don't have to do it that way. That book made me wonder whether he was really a believer or not. But I'm not knocking him. He had some very interesting ideas. But this idea that Enoch didn't have to face death with a sting. He went over that death. That's simple. So by faith, he walked with God. And in walking with God, did God promise him, if you just keep walking with me and meet me at 5 o'clock in the morning for breakfast and we'll stroll, does that mean that I'll just not have you die? How much information did Enoch have about death? Abel. You see? And so when we understand a little bit of that, it becomes important to us in that. But it's interesting when we see Enoch by faith. Now, can you do that? Oh, I've heard people preach it out of here. If you believe enough, the rapture could come in your lifetime. And they do the same thing that Judaism does, that says if you are not righteous enough, Messiah might not come because you've made his time late because you're not being righteous. And the same thing is done in the church. It says if you're not living a righteous life and doing all of this stuff, that is, keeping all of these rules and regulations, then Christ might, you know, hesitate at the end of your life because he wants you to suffer. Now, don't do that here. Read it for what it says, and it will save us a headache. Now let's jump back to Hebrews 11. I want to go through 6 again very quickly. But without faith, now remember this verse is just for 3 guys in the dispensation of conscience. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. The word impossible, there is no ability to please him. Is this a general principle? Well, I think we could probably say, I'm not going to pull a principle out of here, but faith is that which God appreciates when we trust him for who he is completely. And there, but the word, it says, is there's no power there. How did they have faith? Was it the fruit of the Spirit? No, it didn't exist until Pentecost. We've had interesting discussions over the years about whether there is a kind of faith that doesn't come from God in that matter because of the confusion with the fruit of the Spirit. We got a couple of verses that seem to say that there is a human faith that is not reliable necessarily. But here he says in the dispensation of conscience, you have to have faith in order to please God. It happened with Abel and Enoch. And he says, for he that cometh to God must believe him. Okay, let's see if you can do it like Abel did. Did Abel have a personal relationship with God the Son? We don't know. What we do know is that his papa did. And his mama did. They walked with God in the Garden of Eden. It's interesting that when they fell and when Jehovah shows up and says they could hear him walking for himself, another his pale, in the Garden of Eden. They could hear, I mean, they knew his walking. Remember, he says, who told you you were stripped? Well, they knew they lost the garment of light in that matter. And so, to come to God, you need to believe that he is. This is what they had to believe. That this person that was in, that came and permitted them to be in his presence really exists. And that he exists as what? The creator of planet Earth and the universe. And so they believed that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that this last line is there primarily because of Enoch, a rewarder of those. He had 300 years walking with God. And it seems that he really was diligent in trying to seek him out. I'm not joking quite, but I almost am when I say, you know, he has a lunch or breakfast appointment every day because he wanted to be there. I mean, there's some consistency there. Now, next guy. You didn't think I'd get through there very fast, did you? Is Noah. Nuach. I can't resist that name. I've told you many times over, this guy, I still, when I think of him, I pray for him. And he's in, well, he was in Mali Republic, and guy got saved when he was young, and I was a pastor, and my friend was sending letters as a missionary to us, and I prayed for this guy named Noah. It was spelled Noah in the letter, and so it was Nuach. And I saw this friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, but a few years ago, and I said, you know, I still pray for this, for Nuach. Or I said, Noah. I said, your letters went from his being saved as a new Christian, trying to find a wife, and then he found a wife, a Christian wife, and then he became Pastor Noah. And you know what was funny? My friend said, oh, you mean Nuach. It was Arabic. And they pronounced it very much alike in Arabic. The guy has been serving as a pastor in the Sudan, I think. He's not in Mali anymore. But that's our word here. Noah means rest of all things. Enoch generally is understood as experienced. But Noah is rest. It's kind of easy to remember that for a vocabulary word, isn't it? The ark rested. He didn't have much rest until the flood came, though. You know, I mean, he had to build an ark. And so, what does it say about Noah? This is the only time in Hebrews 11 that Noah is mentioned. And it is not for what happened during or after the flood, but it's what happened before the flood, clearly in the dispensation of conscience. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. They translate this here in the King James, being warned. Some may find your translations say being instructed of God. These are instructions that don't say, tear this label off. These are a little bit firmer than that. He gave instructions had with them some potential conditions. And so he says he was warned, or he was instructed by God of things not seen as yet. Don't you like that? That's understatement is what that's called. Things that had not been seen as yet. Remember the earth at that time? It was in a canopy, under a canopy. It had a covering over it. Men lived as long as they did because they were not exposed to the radiation because there was a shield. What happened when the flood came? The canopy fell down. The canopy collapsed. It provided a lot of that water. It was a greenhouse, a real greenhouse, where you had moisture in the air. You didn't have to go out and necessarily water your fields because you didn't need to, because they were automatically because of the humidity. So when we understand, that helps us get a picture of what was going on with Noah. This thing of rain did not occur. They hadn't had rain. It was just misty. And it wasn't organ mist. You know, I've come to the point, I never thought I would appreciate it, but I've come to the point that I enjoy walking in organ mist. I don't put a hat on, I have a hat on, but I don't put a hood on or anything like that because I just don't mind that. Now, when it rains, on the other hand, then I do other remedial measures in that matter. So rain was unknown. The idea of a flood was unknown. Unknown. If there was a need for a watercraft, it would have been on Pangaea, that is, on the one continent, maybe around the edges where there were oceans. But this was inland. They didn't need to go to the beach for refreshment. They had refreshment where they were. And so these things were really questionable things. He's telling Noah to do something that is totally outside the realm of his experience. He had never, seen it before. The unseen. And he drives that home. Unseen. And he hadn't seen it. And so it was interesting that was his act of faith. When God says, let's read on so we get it right. It goes on and says, as yet not seen, moved with fear. Now this thing of moved with fear that's a bad translation. Let's just say it. The idea of being, it means to be in awe, to have a kind of reverential awe. God said something was going to happen that had never happened on planet Earth before. And so what happens? Noah sits there and says, how can this be? By faith, he built an ark. He built something that he had no idea. Did he have to have any idea that what kind of caulking did he use to seal the seams in the ark? He had no idea that was necessary. I was planning to bring a catalog, which is sitting right by my chair, that I got from Wooden Boat magazine. And in it, they have all these tools. And the reason I was going to bring it, I thought Dan would get a kick out of some of these. They have all kinds of planes. And there are books in there. I thought he might just have fun looking at it. And it's sitting there with that purpose in mind. Now I've got to remember it. But it's interesting reading Wooden Boat, how much work there is in caulking. And what they have special tools where they pound their cord in, their caulking cord, in the seams of wooden boats. And I wondered about Noah. You know, what did he do? Did he have, you know, was this boat going to leak long enough? He didn't have bilge pumps. So here we are. But God helped him with it. It took him years, remember, to do this. But he did it. And I really believe because of this very verse here in Hebrews 11, it said he was full of awe, and he prepared an ark. And the word prepared, it doesn't tell you how long. It just said he prepared. He looked at a whole section of a bunch of years in which that ark was built to the saving of his household. That gives us a little bit of hint as to what his faith house looked. He built an ark because God said everybody on earth is going to perish. We'll see that. And so he built the ark, and the ark was designed to save his household. So the promise was, you build an ark, and I'm going to destroy mankind, and your family is not going to be destroyed. The promise. So Noah, as he built this ark, every nail he drove, or every peg he drove, or everything he did with it, over this long period of years, he had to be a total object of derision as he kept building this thing he called a boat or an ark. And what happens? It says, by which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. Making that ark, they had opportunity, but they did not have faith. And so they were thoroughly condemned. This is Romans 8:1 condemnation, catecherino. It is thoroughly condemned, every part of it. Essentially, by building that ark, he condemned them. That is, they were judged, the penalty was administered, and it was not how long can you tread water, Noah. It was how long can you tread water the world in that matter. And so he condemned the world, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Whoops, there's a word righteous again, isn't it? By faith. So he starts with by faith, and the way the English translates it out, it ends by faith. And the word by faith is according to faith. It's kata, not by, not the instrumental. So faith made the difference. That became extremely important in that matter. Well, let's move on and go back to Genesis. And I want to pick some things up, and I do have those in your notes so you can see where we're going. Let's look at Noah. 6:8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's interesting, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's just a translation of a regular and or conjunction. God said, you people, mankind has messed up. The sons of Adam have messed up planet Earth because they were going to do it their way, and they're going to be just like Cain did. And so they interbred with spirit beings, produced these Rephaim, these giants, these big guys, which were going to help them on the cursed earth. If you can get a bigger tractor, you're going to be a lot better off because you don't have to do it on your own. I mean, if it can use a huge shovel and you can use a small shovel, you'd rather have somebody that'll do the large shovel. And that's what happened. And so God promised, he saw the wickedness of man, I'm in verse 5 of chapter 6, and was great in the earth, and that every fabrication or imagination of their thoughts, every formation of their thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all day long. It says continually, it's literally all day. Every waking moment, all they could do was that which was evil. And that's very very clear there. And so there he said, I will destroy man, verse 7, whom I've created from the face of the earth. When he says man, it is articular singular, that is mankind, from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creepers and fowls, for I'm sorry I made them. I shouldn't say sorry. I'm changing my mind about them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So he's an exception. He found favor. Let's read on in verse 9. You see a little bit more about Noah by divine criteria, which we reflect from chapter 11 of Hebrews. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. It says just man. It's the word righteous. We keep finding righteous around these heroes. Faith is an act of righteousness. And perfect, that is, mature as much as he could be anything that was, or complete. I don't like the marginal note I have, which is the word upright, because it sounds like a different word. In all of his generations, Noah walked for himself with God, period. He walked with God. Enoch walked with God. The grammar is fun. Those are imperfect verbs. That means it's incompleted action. It's just like he just kept walking and he went over death and landed in paradise. In this case, it says he walked with God, completed action. It's in a perfect tense verb used of Noah. And he walked with God in hith baal, perfect. So in verse 13, God gives a warning. He said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has arrived or has come before my face, for the earth is filled with violence. And we don't have time to really talk about these words, But the idea of violence, which means an abuse of what was normal, through them, and behold, I will destroy. I will do the corrupting here. They've corrupted. I'm going to corrupt. He uses a cause to corrupt them with the earth. I'll just stick with it right there. Then what does he say? Next verse. Make an ark. Then he gives him instructions. And I don't think these are sets of instructions that you can order from Wooden Boat. That magazine you can buy all kinds of, for, you know, 40, 50 bucks. You can make any length of boat almost, and I'll tell you how to do it in that. But these are God's instructions. They're pretty general. He does caulk them with what's called pitch. And the word pitch is a word for bituminum, which was probably a petrochemical product, like, you know, crude oil, thick tar, in that matter. So, anyway, where are I? So, he's going to make the ark. This is where the ark material is. And, okay, I know what I just did. I looked on the wrong side here. I need to be here. Okay, and so he gives instructions 14 to 21, and he makes it in verse 22. The grand finale is this: thus did, or proceeded, or came to Moses, Noah came to do according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. By faith, he built an ark. I almost think when I look at that, because I do it in my head every time I look at this, I see, thus did Noah, according to all the Lord had commanded him, so did he. I want to say by faith, because I know what it says over in the next section in that matter. And so, what happens? He builds an ark, and the end in verse 7:1, it says, Jehovah came unto Noah and said, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous, whoops, there's our righteous word again. I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Could probably be translated race if you'd want to. And so he did, verse 5, and we know the rest of the story. But he built an ark. That was his act of faith. It wasn't his act of faith when he loaded his family on board. He built the ark, is what it says in Hebrews 11. He did something that had never been done on earth before. And so God made these arrangements for him in this. And so we do have some implications here concerning this thing of by faith. God gave him promises. One promise is that I'm going to destroy all the flesh from off of planet earth in 6:13. That's not a good promise, is it? But he made a promise of a covenant with Noah, which would mean that Noah would continue to live. And his family. 8 people. And we have that back in the general epistles. He understood the promise to a point that there would be judgment by flood. How much experience did they have with the idea of drowning? We have no idea in that. But he understood that this promise was something he didn't quite get, and then that God would be able to deliver him by ark. I was tempted today to put an old bulletin cover that I had out of the Petrines, and that cover says, what's saved? It says, saved by water. Where is it? 2 Peter. It wasn't the water that saved anybody. It killed everybody. It was the ark that saved. It wasn't the water. So I had that graphic that I put up in that bulletin. Haven't used that for a long, long time in that. But I was tempted, but decided not to this time. The basis for hope. God says, get on board and your family, you and your family will be saved. And the creatures I want on planet Earth. Get on board. That was a hope. He didn't know when. He didn't know how long. If he knew how long, he would have been able to sit in that ark and just you know, be all. He had no idea how long his rations were going to last, except God told him how much. Why did he send the birds out to find out if there was any place to go? If it had dried enough? He had no idea, but there was a hope that this physical salvation would take place and be completed. There was still an ominous thing over his head when he was out there floating in this ark. I am sure that what he saw were bodies floating around of animals and people as he looked. And so there was hope that for him, and faith saw the incomprehensible in what God or Jehovah promised as a reality. By faith, Noah built an ark. And it's interesting, when God gives us promises, we learn from Noah. What do we learn? I'm reminded that it says we learn hope. We could put ourselves in his bare feet or sandals or whatever he wore and try to figure out how his hope went, but I'm sure it was very interesting how it actually went, though we might speculate. But when God gives us a promise and we have an opportunity to do it, we have hope and we know it's from God, then we can by faith move on in our life. Only thing is, we don't just do it once. That carries. And in Noah's case, it was interesting because his faith had to carry him through the years of building the ark and to the building of the altar after the flood was over. Knowing that God had promises. And then he makes more promises. Only it doesn't, not recorded in here in 11. And that promise is called the Noahic Covenant. And that's another story. Well, the time in the wall says that I'm going to take a, I think I have 2 minutes, I'll do it. This thing of pleasing the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logical service. Is that word acceptable? When you offer that sacrifice of a believer priest, you're well-pleasing to God. That's what that word is. It's the word for well-pleasing. Philippians 4:18, I mentioned, is of the sacrifice of giving. He's well-pleased. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, you have the sacrifice of what? Of praise, and you have the sacrifice of doing good, the sacrifice of fellowship. And it says, with such sacrifices, God is well-pleased. As a believer priest, he finds good pleasure in you. And that can happen all the time. You don't have to wait for one. I mean, I look at it, and I'm looking at it grammatically because I live there. And when I look at grammar, we don't need to have these kinds of things that are well-pleasing to God once in a lifetime or twice in a lifetime. It can be on and on and on. What a privilege we have in that matter. And so I wanted to relate to that. I want to go to one more verse in Hebrews, as Hebrews 13, because we wind this book out in this interesting way. Hebrews 13, and I need to read 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that hath brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect, that is, certainly adjust you in every good work, to do his will. See this whole idea. Now we're getting to a good well-pleasing here in just a moment. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's interesting. It doesn't say you have to work it. It says he's doing the work that brings pleasure to him. What kind of instruments are we? Is what this asks. I mean, we've looked at these guys from the Old Testament. Just don't forget, we have something better, 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 better in that matter. And then he says, he works in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through the agency of Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. Nice to look at this, and this faith passage has a lot of important things. But when you put it together, he's saying, Hebrew believers, as Christians, you really do have something better. And you as Jewish believers, having that background, you look at these heroes of Judaism and your history, and you have it so much better than even the best of them. And of course, he's going to Abraham next. And Sarah, we're going to get to Moses as we relate to this as we move on. So that's where we're headed, but I trust we have some interesting lessons that are of value here in relationship to these two men, that is to Enoch and Noah, as they're mentioned here. Next dispensation of promise. We skip government, move to promise. Why that's the way it is in this book, because the promise is the focus. Thank you, Father, again for your blessings to us as we live this life here on planet Earth. We're thankful for these special pluses that we have in grace. May you bless us in thinking of them. May we not be proud that you put us here, but may we be filled with thanksgiving forever and ever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It doesn't really involve us very much.
Yeah, I don't really know.